And the father said to the son, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the day, indeed, when it is meet that we should be merry and be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made, which we hail as our midpoint through Lent. Strictly speaking, that day was Thursday, but for centuries we have celebrated this Sunday as Laetare Sunday, an oasis of rejoicing in a desolate season of prayer, fasting, and penance. The word Laetare is the singular imperative of rejoice, so it is something between a command or a request to each of us. And the introit, historically appointed for this day from the prophet Isaiah, is a call to rejoice, not alone, but with the holy city, Jerusalem. Isaiah portrays that city as a mother, a loving mother, cradling us in her lap. It goes like this: "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her joy." Oh, what a lovely image of warmth and love and sustenance, gratitude and joy. Yes, but did you notice Isaiah's mention of mourning? This is because he has already prophesied Jerusalem's coming ruin at the hand of her enemy, Babylon. A dark time to come, when even the temple, the home of God's presence with them, will be desecrated and destroyed. Despite the burning wreck ahead, though, Isaiah wants his people to know of God's life and sustenance that is far deeper than the appearance of God's home, drawing them to that deeper well of consolation that lies underneath any ruin. For him, even if we have reason to sorrow in her ruins, we still need to find a place in our hearts to rejoice in what this holy city still has to give us as God's children. And so, what is the basis for this call today and from long ago to rejoice, even in the ruins of what we cherish? Perhaps this question is ever more urgent as we witness the images of senseless ruin and displacement in Ukraine on our screens. How can anyone find the heart to rejoice when such things happen before our helpless eyes? Well, one way to answer that question is to look at the very building in which we are worshiping this morning. You know, this church was built on the ruin of the former church, which burned to the ground one dreadful night in 1905. And our resolve, evidently, was immediate. And in little more than 10 years, 1916, they consecrated this church for its sacred purpose. You know, they even worshiped on the ruin during that time in a wooden structure that they built around. They found renewal there, celebration too. And not only that, it was a cataclysmically dark period, to say the least, during the Great War, a time of overwhelming loss and chaos. And in that time, we found a way somehow to rejoice at what we didn't know was the midpoint of that red fog. And so much of the iconography of the carvings that would subsequently be installed in the stone of the reredos and the wood of the choir are really informed by that war, seeking to make something beautiful in the shadow of such organized horror. Somehow this community, St. Thomas, knew how to marshal their spirits and even rejoice in times of local and global desolation. The death of a person, an entire city, even the death of an era of civilization, this never really is the end to the true life that God begins and sustains in us. And because of this, there is a rejoicing that can find its way, by God's grace, into ruined lives, ruined cities, ruined civilizations, a light that can shine in deepest darkness. As Pope Innocent III preached one Laetare Sunday 800 years ago or so, today is the day in Lent to seek out and celebrate love after hate, joy after sorrow, and fullness after hunger. In our reading from Judges, we see some of that joyful fullness after hunger. The Israelites have, with Joshua's guidance, after Moses' death, finally made it through the desert wilderness to the promised land. And now, having crossed the River Jordan into its sacred borders, they rejoice. For now, they no longer have need of the manna, the food of the wilderness and the desert that God gave them. Holy, yes, but spare and bland. And so on a most triumphant Passover, they eat from the crops of the land of Canaan itself, a night of abundance and blessing. In the Gospel's parable of Jesus about the two brothers and the father, we see the demonstration of joy after sorrow. No matter how far that young son had wandered, no matter how far he had fallen or ruined his life, the father was poised to rejoice at his repentance and return. He thought his son was dead, but look, he's back. And so this day for him was one of celebration for an overwhelmed father. Bring forth the best robe, the fine ring, the new sandals, the fatted calf. My son was dead, but now he lives. Let us sing and rejoice. We're left in suspense, though, as to whether the long faithful elder son, his brother, can find love after hate. Can he, we wonder, overcome his resentment of this celebration that will never be for him? Can his anger at his father's generous love ever be cooled? What will it take for this dedicated son to accept a world where joy can be found in a ruin, at least the ruin of his brother's wasted life? The same suspense is there for the long faithful disciples and the hearers of the parable back in the real world. They're so upset that the tax collectors and notorious sinners are coming to Jesus. And their frustration is the seed of this parable, because these scorned persons are now in Christ receiving the same healing and blessing that they are, likely in even more dramatic fashion, because they're turning their lives around to wide acclaim. Can the long faithful ones get beyond their resentment, their anger, and their hatred to find peace and even fellowship with such formerly scandalous people? For Paul, in one letter to the Corinthians, he insists that this is possible. Indeed, it's the only path worth taking. For in the death, then resurrection of Christ, we now see no one from the outside, as he puts it, after the flesh, but now we see them from the inside, as God sees them and loves them, after the Spirit. And because Christ now leads us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, all things, even ruined people, have been made new. And we share in his life of reconciliation and restoration. And if we answer the call, we become diplomats of a sort, emissaries of merciful heaven on Christ's behalf here on earth. living a life of love after hate, joy after sorrow, and fullness after hunger. It seems a counterintuitive path, but after significant reflection, it really is the only viable way out of the darkness and ash of this world. The word laetare in Latin, I was surprised to discover, does not just mean rejoice. The same verb laeto also means to fertilize, or, you know, to apply manure around in the soil where you want things to grow. And so the command is not just about spontaneously being happy. There's work to be done for the Latin church. Not just rejoice, my people, but fertilize, my people. For there is soil within to work. And the stuff that you are working with is pretty stinky. And what smells like the worst, but from that deathly stench, carefully managed and spread about, comes renewal for the earth within. From that death comes even more fertility and beauty. It's no surprise then that the Latin church would have found horticultural connections on such a day, deep in a relatively dreary season of Lent. As they look beyond Christ's death to his joyous resurrection, for just as from soil stirred with pungent manure, even bright roses could grow, so does Christ emerge from the pungent tomb to make all things new and bright and bitter no more. What better image is there of God's ways in Christ? As Isaiah would put it, the flower that springs from the root of Jesse. What better image than that flower which opens to the sun, out of all that compost, and out of all those piercing thorns, opening with delicate petals that bear the red tint of his passion, and now filling our air with sweetness and our vision with beauty. And with these vestments and these flowers found in the heart of Lent, we summon the will to strain our inner vision for the deliverance and beauty that comes among so many thorns of this world, whether in Jerusalem of old or any ruined place over there or deep in here. For in Christ, the rose of the valley of the shadow of death, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, it is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy world was dead and is alive again, was lost and now is found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.